Hey, good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. I've already said we've been in a series in 1 Timothy, and today we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you for bearing with the long-winded preacher last week. That guy, gosh, he went forever. This week, Lord willing, it will not be that long. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting with verse 1, chapter 3. We've been going through, we've been already knocked out chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now here we are in the middle of the book almost, chapter 3. Let's go. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, or your text may say a drunkard, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently, and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. It's given to us because you're good. You want us to know how to order our lives and order your church to bring honor to you. So God, may we praise you today. May you speak to us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. We're living in one of the most interesting times ever. The era of Trump. Now, one of the things you hear the most about right now is truth. I'm not preaching anything on politics. I'm just talking about the nature of truth right now. Everyone's asking, who is telling the truth? Is Trump telling the truth? Is the media telling the truth? Or is it all just fake news? All of us long to know the truth. Conspiracy theories abound. They've always abounded, and they abound today. Conspiracy theories about government or about this or about aliens or about whatever. There are conspiracy theories that abound. And the lack of trust in the government goes well beyond our generation, with previous generations also spreading untruth about politics and policies and all sorts of matters. And not only do we have a hard time trusting in our own government, but sometimes that lack of trust overflows into the places that employ us. Do we trust our coworkers? Do we trust our bosses? How do we know the president of the company and the vice presidents all have the interests of their employees in mind, not their own interests? Who can we and can't we trust? Really, when all of us in this room are all just trying to work hard, make an honest dollar, and live life, and we want to know people care about us. But oftentimes we come up with places that we just don't know if we can trust or not. Now, trust isn't easy. It doesn't come easy. Once it's gained, it's easily lost. Trust is hard to earn. So you have the government and you have the job, the employment, but what about the church? What about the church? Maybe you've experienced this work this in your work, or you can relate it to when it comes to government, but what about when you lose trust in your church, or more so, in the leadership of your church? Have you ever been let down by a church, lost trust in the members of a church, lost trust in the leadership? Or what happens when your own pastor lets you down and trust is lost? A guy that you sat under his preaching and he led you, he baptized you, he led you to Christ, he discipled you, and all of a sudden, things go south. Stories about these kinds of pastors abound in this time. There's story after story on the internet of pastors falling. Even in our own community, you have financial wrongdoing, you have greed for money, you have embezzlement in our own community happening. You have sexual immorality. Pastors have broken their marriage vows by having an affair. Maybe you were taken advantage of by a pastor or maybe a priest, someone that you thought you could trust, and they took advantage of you, or a heavy-handed authoritarian type of leader kind of blew his way through the church, trying to lead as he wanted to. What do we do when things go bad and the leadership lets us down? Even worse when it's our own pastor. And there are stories, I've had stories with many of you across our congregation of whether you're coming from another church where the leadership let you down, or even in this own church where someone you love dearly let you down in the past. What do we do? Trust in the church can be lost when these things happen. And the Apostle Paul knew about this. This isn't new to him. He's witnessed this himself. The actual reason he writes 1 Timothy, as we've seen, is because the leadership in the church of Ephesus had gone south, had gone rogue. And he writes here in 1 Timothy addressing these different issues in the church, trying to get the church back on course. And last week we looked at the type of role that women should play in the church and the type of role men should play in the church. And Paul, I almost read the first verse of this chapter last week, but Paul continues to affirm that men are to be the leadership, the elders in the church. If you missed last week's sermon, you can go back and listen to it online on our internet. You can go in there. You can go on podcast, iTunes, and download that. Give yourself about 3 hours. The pastor went a little long. It wasn't that bad, I promise. It's about an hour, sorry. But today, he's going to affirm that. He's going to continue affirming that because Paul intentionally, here in this text, when he gets to every moment he's leading in, he's intentionally driving every point he's making with the idea of mission behind it. If you remember, in chapter 2, Paul lined out the reason God does all these things is for his glory, is for the gospel to advance to all people. We preach on the need for the gospel to be going out to all people, that our prayer should focus on all people. And Paul continues to keep that same vein, intentionally pairing all his words with God's global call to the nations. And so is the case with leadership. When the church does not have the right leadership, the mission of God is going to drift, or the light of the gospel is going to fail. It's going to go out. Because Paul says God has sent the church on mission, so therefore the leaders of the church are to lead the church to go on mission. If leadership is word-centered in a church, then the church is going to be word-centered. If leadership is others-focused, then the church will be others-focused. And if the leadership is mission-minded, the church is going to be mission-minded because the church follows the leadership. It's how it is. It's how we do it. That's why Paul says it's very important that you put the right leaders in place, the right pastors to oversee the church. And so this is what Paul is saying. When the church has godly leadership, the church will be led to focus on what matters to God, namely His mission to reach the gospel, to take the gospel to the nations. And so Paul outlines in chapter 3, in the first 13 verses, two offices, two positions of church leadership, and that is elders and deacons. And then today we're going to look at elders. So we're going to deal with elders today. Stuart will drop in, preach next week, and then I'll deal with deacons on the back end on the 18th of June. And so today, we're going to look at elders. As we've been doing with this series, it's important to look back in order to see where we're at. So we look back in the Scriptures to help us understand the importance of the office of elder. Now, here, this text is going to give us a long list of qualifications of elders. But before we get to the qualifications, it's important for us to see what elders do. So we're going to go back to Acts 20 again. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. We've read Acts 20 several times in this series because it's really a key foundation point to Paul's letter here to the church at Ephesus. In Acts 20, Paul is warning the elders in the church at Ephesus, and he says the following. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. And he continues, therefore, be on alert. Remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And so here in this text, Paul lines out what elders are to do. Now, there are other places in Scripture that teach us what elders are to do, but let me give you a couple. They're to fulfill many functions as the God-called leaders of the church, and here are four. First, they're to lead under the authority of Christ. Pastors in the church, elders in the church, are to lead under the authority of Christ. Now, when you hear the word elders, it's important to understand that elders and overseers and pastors are all the same thing. They're synonymous words. So elders, pastors, overseers, they're synonymous. And this position, these people are to lead under the authority of Christ. Paul writes, beware, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul makes it very clear that the shepherds, that the elders are to shepherd under the authority of Christ because the Holy Spirit appointed them. This is the church of God, of which he purchased with his own blood. So clearly the church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Christ, that we in this body here don't belong to me. It's wrong of me to sit here and lord myself over you and say, hey, bring me this, give me that. No, that's wrong. That we are to bring our praises to God. That we belong to him. That I and our other pastors are given to the church as gifts to help shepherd. That's important to understand. And we are given as overseers. We're called to oversee our church in several areas. We were to provide spiritual oversight. We're to lean into your spiritual relationship with Christ. We're to help disciple and discern and help lead you in spiritual growth, that you'd look more and more like Christ. We're to provide practical oversight, meaning there are good practices of the world and of the church that we're to lean into, like structure organizationally, like practical methods of which you're able to disciple, forming small groups in homes. We're to provide organizational structure to our church, some practical oversight. And also, we are to exercise financial oversight, that we're to be the ones who have our hands in the budget, helping discern where our church can go, where we need to go. How do we lead our church to get out of debt? How do we lead our church to be better givers and better tithers? Because we believe that tithing is paired to your heart. And we believe that Jesus talks a lot about money. And we know that people, when they come to church, they don't really like talking about money in church. But the truth is, when you don't give and you aren't a tither, then you're being disobedient to Christ. And so as the pastors, that's one of the most difficult things we got to lean into. We got to lean into the importance of giving. This is why we highlight the summer program, the summer giving challenges, because we want you to know that our church needs your faithful financial support in order for the mission of God to go forth. That we're doing events here that are going to cost us money, and we call our church forward in meeting our budgetary needs because we're called to exercise financial oversight for the church. And we're to do all these things in humility under the authority of Christ. Second thing he says is we're to care for the body of Christ. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. That there is a protectionary nature of pastors to protect, to care for the body. He says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That we are compared to shepherds in the Old Testament, that as shepherds guarded the sheep with their staffs, fending off the wolves and all kinds of animals that would come after them, we are to also protect the flock. We are to guard the flock. We're to help the flock. So we protect the church. We are to nurture the church to spiritual health. We're to make sure the Word of God is centered in your life and in our life. We're to nurture you to spiritual health. And we're also, one big thing that the text deals with over and over again is the role of the elders is to pray. That we are to pray for our church. That we are to lead prayer to be a central focus of who we are and what we do. Not just publicly, but in our office, when we gather, we are to spend a bulk of our time praying for the church, praying by name for our people, praying for your hurts and your hang-ups and for your sin struggles, and praying for your health and praying for healing on your bodies. We have one brother who recently reached out. He's having major issues with his body and asked if the elders of the church would come together and pray over him. And we said, absolutely. We were able to meet with him and gather around him and pray for the Lord to heal him. Even to this day, we pray diligently for him because he needs major healing on his flesh. And we do so because that's what we're called to do, to pray for the church. The third thing we're called to do is to teach the word of Christ. He says, men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. And so we're to teach the words of Christ, the truth of the gospel. We're to teach the Holy Scriptures to you. That a key aspect of who we are to be as pastors, as elders, is to know the Word of God. We're to know it. We're to be in study. We're to implant it in our hearts. We're to study the Word. We're to memorize the Word. We're to preach and teach the Word of God faithfully to our church family. This is who we are. And then the fourth thing we're to do is model the character of Christ. Elders are to model godliness and servant-hearted leadership just as Christ did. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So these are four things that the elders are called to do in the church, to lead forth as the models of servant-hearted Christ leadership is who we are to be. Now, with all that behind us, what are the qualifications of elders? Here we have 1 Timothy 3, and we have a long list. And I could have packaged these on personal and family and social. I could have packaged these all kinds of different ways, but I really wanted to just leave them in a list. And so they're in your scriptures here. You don't have to write them down each point. But before we get there, I want to talk about a few things. I'm going to preface some of this. It's really important to know that Scripture draws attention to the pastor's character, not his skill. You see that? It draws attention to the kind of man that you need leading you, not the skill of that man. Although skill is important and it matters, but it draws attention to his character. And this position, he says, is for men only, and it's a formal office given by God. Elders and deacons, they're equal in the church, but elders are the ones given the role of leadership. And this text is a minimum, a baseline, a starting point for the kind of man that you want to lead your church. Whenever there is a list given, it's to my advantage. No list will serve me more as a pastor than this list right here. There's no list that'll serve me more. If you're here today and you aspire to be a pastor, if the Lord is maybe for some time and working in your heart and you're going, man, I desire to be a pastor, but quite frankly, pastor, I don't know how I can get there. I mean, I have a full-time job. I have all these things going on in my life. I just can't quit and go do that. I don't even know where to start. That's okay. The Bible says you have a place here. Maybe God has put a desire on your heart to be a pastor, to be an elder. The first place to start is look at this list and say, okay, how do I align my life with this list? And it's not easy for me to, as the pastor, stand up here and read the list as if I've got the list all together, okay? It's weighty. This list is big. And it's humbling. So this calling to pastoral ministry is important. The first thing Paul says is this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. That this is a noble work. It's aspirational, meaning you cannot just pick up a Bible and say, I think I want to do this, so I'm going to go do it. This is a deep conviction that the Lord puts in a man to call him into his service in the local church. This is different than a call to be a missionary. There are all kinds of people who say, God's called me, man and wife, husband and woman, husband and wife, man and woman, to be a missionary somewhere. That's a different call than the call of pastoral ministry. I remember when I was called to ministry, I was 17 years old, and I went to a Disciple Now weekend at a local church, First Baptist Church, Concord. A bunch of churches had gathered together, and this big old dude named Vody Bakken was preaching the gospel to all these students, and a young worship leader at the time named Chris Tomlin was just getting started. I was 17, 18. It was 98, 97, somewhere in that, 98, I think. Sorry to reveal my age there. I'm there at this retreat. I remember Vody just preaching the gospel. I saw all these students give their lives to Christ, and I was like, this is amazing. This is so cool. This is what I want to do. I want to go preach the gospel to students. And he goes, maybe you're sitting out here tonight, and you're going, this is what you want to do. You want to go preach the gospel. I was like, he's talking to me. This is me. And I just felt this calling in my heart. God was calling me, this is you, Ronnie. So I left that. I remember wanting to go on stage and just tell everyone God had called me. And I went and talked to my pastor and student pastor, and they said, whoa, 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 hold on a second. Let's see what you can do. And they gave me some leadership opportunities in the church. And they gave me a season of watching me in order to affirm my call. And one of the earliest things they do, they allowed me at 18, when I graduated, to oversee our college ministry and start it from scratch. And through God's faithfulness, they affirmed my call. They affirmed some gifts I had. And they ultimately commissioned me to go into the ministry. This was a call that I didn't look around going, you know what I want to do? I think I want to go travel around and preach the gospel and pastor a church. No, God called me into this. And so Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying. If you aspire to this, if you aspire and want to be an overseer, then you desire a noble work. Then he proceeds with the following characteristics. I'm going to list each one out. I'm just going to give a brief summary of each one. First, above reproach. This means scandal-free. No sustained sin in my life. There's a difference in a bad day and a bad year, right? Even as we lean into that and you consider your own life. The amazing thing about this list is it's not that out of the ordinary. The list is given to all people almost. Let's continue. Above reproach. Husband of one wife. This speaks to his marital fidelity. Is he committed to his wife? Do they have a strong marriage, a proven marriage? This means he has to be a one-woman man. There should be no other women involved in the marriage. People disagree on whether a man who has been divorced can serve as elder. Some say no. Others say if the man was divorced by his wife due to infidelity on the wife's part or due to her abandoning him, although restitution was attempted, it was irreversible. There are some who would say that's okay for a man to serve as elder. It all comes down to now. Has he been a one-woman man since his salvation or since the previous marital issue? What's important is the strong marriage. A marriage to look up to. A marriage to look at and say, man, I want a marriage like that. Like that man, the way he loves his wife, the way he serves her, and the way he leads her. That's what I want. Number three, sensible. Or your text may say sober-minded. To treat truth seriously is what that means. Have a deep grasp on what we believe and why we believe it. To know what they believe and why, and be able to discern what's not truth from what is truth. To be sensible, to know and discerning, that's not true. To be able to lean into and defend your faith. To be sober-minded, to be on and ready to defend. He continues, self-controlled. To be self-controlled, this means self-mastery. Is he orderly in his life? Does he have orderliness about his own soul care? You think about those words, soul care, and you lean into that and you go, what does that mean, soul care? I mean your own soul, the soul that no one knows but you and God, to the deepest part of who you are as a man, or even today as a woman if you're here today, that soul part of you, do you care for your own soul? Are you self-controlled with your words? Are you self-controlled with your actions? Are you easily, you know, do you easily explode, or you maintain some sort of self-mastery over your body to keep it in control? He continues, respectable, not sloppy, not disruptive, lives to be respected or honorable, hospitable, a lover of strangers and unbelievers. Does he welcome people into his home? Or does he say, I don't want anything to do with others? And does he block them? Is he welcoming to the stranger, to the needy? Is he hospitable? 7, able to teach, the skill to accurately divide the word of God. This means that he's competent in the scriptures. He doesn't just get up here and talk around and bumble around, but he can actually open up the scriptures and preach it, declare it to the church, to feed them the word as we're called to do. The 8th thing he mentions, not an excessive drinker or a drunkard. So even this text speaks to his drinking habits, that his drinking habits matter. Scripture, there's freedom a little bit there in terms of alcohol, but there's no freedom when it comes to drunkenness. And I will be the first to say that there's all kinds of trouble that comes from alcohol. I am not going to declare it, don't drink. I'm just saying drink wisely if you drink. Drink carefully, because every day almost there are stories in the paper of people who did not drink wisely, or people who thought they had it under control. But there has never been any bit of good that comes from alcohol, in my opinion. It's dangerous and it's hurtful. But the point is that we would not be an excessive drinker, that we would not be drunkards. So it speaks to his drinking habits. 9, not a bully. Your text may say violent, not a bully in the pulpit. He doesn't come around and bullying you into submission. He didn't come around bullying you with the word of God, or if you've ever heard it say, be a Bible thumper, like hitting you over the head with a Bible, of which sometimes when it comes to family things, I get so frustrated sometimes with my own family. I can, not my wife and kids, but my extended family, that I can sometimes just want to shake them, you know, be like, why did you listen to me? Why did you just listen to the Bible? You'd save yourself so much of a heartbeat. That sometimes, even in my own frustration with family members, I can be somewhat of a tyrant in a little bit if I'm not careful. That we would not be a bully with our staff team or with our church at all. That we'd be gentle, as the text says next. That we would give a lot of grace. That we'd be quick to forgive. A word I wrote down is gospel leniency. That we would lean into the gospel. That we would let the gospel transform the way we forgive and the way we handle people and the way we would have every conversation with discernment. And we would give a lot of grace, that we would give a lot of grace, right? Even in our marriages, that we'd give a lot of grace. We give a lot of grace to our children. We give a lot of grace to our church members. That we would be graceful and gentle. 11, not quarrelsome, a peacemaker. You don't have to be right all the time. You can relent. Not a lover of money. Matthew 6 talks about being not controlled or living for the money. The dark side of money is it will darken your soul. On the other side, God gives it to us to make us happy. But it darkens the soul more than it makes us happy. Right? That's what money does. You want it, you get to where you want to be, and then you're happy for a season, then you want more, so you got to get more to be happy again for a season, then you're dissatisfied and you want more. It's just greed. A lot of wealthy people in the Bible were spiritual leaders. It's a good point that God has blessed us with money to use it wisely for his kingdom. 13, manages his own household well. Spiritual leadership in the home. This speaks directly to the home. In New Testament times, most churches gathered in homes. And this was clearly seen. It was clearly seen that the leader in the home could manage his household together because we're in our homes. But now it's kind of shrouded. In this church, we do a lot of home groups, which matters. But sometimes when you have church small groups in the church building, it's hard to see whether the leaders have their homes organized. Even in my own life, it's hard for you to know if I have my home in order or not, if I'm managing it well. Here, Paul says, if you can't manage the little church at home, then you can't manage the big church. So we must manage our households well. Number 14, keeping his children submissive. So which means, as a dad, I'm to control my kids. I'm to have control over my kids. And if I don't have control over my kids, it's indicative of my own life. They will act out, sure, at times, but the overall leadership given to them involves discipline. We should never parent out of embarrassment or fear. But we're to parent out of godliness, seeking to lead our children into submission under our leadership. Oftentimes when I punish my children, I'll say, hey, it's never easy for dad to punish you, but why do I punish you? And they always say, because you love me. And I say, and if dad didn't love you, you wouldn't punish me, is what they say. Because I want them to understand, I punish them because I love them, because the scriptures tell me, if I love my child, I will punish them. If I don't love my child, I'll let them go free into all kinds of wrongdoing and all kinds of sinful patterns. But I discipline them because I love them. And the scriptures calls me to keep them submissive. Number 15, two more. He can't be a recent convert. This means he's not a novice. He's not. This is not about age, but about spiritual maturity. Has he been a Christian for a while? Has there been fruit in his life? Has he been tested and tried? Is there evidence of fruit that would be indicative of a pastor or a Christian? So he can't be a recent convert. And then 16, he must be well thought of by outsiders. It says, furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. So it speaks to the reputation that they have in the community. Outsiders would look on them and think, man, that guy is different. This is why I often spend a lot of my time in coffee shops in the area trying to get to know folks, because I want them to know me by name. I want me to know them by name, and I want them to go, what do you do? Like, why do you do things different than me? Like, why are you, whatever. I want them to ask questions so I can answer them rightfully and say, well, I get to do these things because I'm a pastor. God's called me to it. This is what I do. So, as I stated earlier, this list of 16 different things, the funny thing about it is it isn't special. It isn't special. It doesn't say he's got to be able to preach to thousands. He's got to be on the next newest conference speaker list. It doesn't say he saves orphans out of burning windows. He doesn't say those things. It says that these are the qualities and characteristics that everyday Christians are to live by and be defined by. The only two things on here that are different than what God calls us all to is able to teach and not a recent convert. All these characteristics should be ideal markers to aim for in every one of our lives. So if you're able to say, hey, where's a good starting point for me in my spiritual walk? Well, you come to 1 Timothy 3 and say, okay, what does this text say about the role of elders or pastors? Because a lot of this list are models for all of us, that we're all to be above reproach, that we're all to be careful and gentle and managing our households and self-controlled and sensible. These are all good things. See, the Lord's church is to be a holy people, and the leader is to model this above all. And that puts a big weight on our shoulders. That puts a big weight on our pastors. Therefore, it's important for me and us, Stuart, Kyle, Jeff, as your pastors, to diligently guard our lives, to meet with Christ daily, to take care of our families, to pray for our church, and to model Christ-like servant leadership. We want to pray diligently with you. We want to text you and let you know, hey, we're praying for you today. We want you to know we care deeply for you. And so with all this in mind, all this text that Paul lays out for us, it's important for me to bring it back to really three closing remarks, three truths for the church. One, pastoral leadership is a weighty calling. I've talked about that, but I want to clarify it there in a simple term. Pastoral leadership is a weighty calling. A pastor's job is never done. It's not to complain. It's just to let you know. I'm your pastor. It's what I get to do. God's called me to it, and I rejoice in it. When things go south, when Satan ramps up, when death comes or sin abounds, typically the pastors get the call. There's a common misunderstanding about pastors. Pastors work 40 hours a week. Not always the case. Pastors spend most of their time in their office. Not true. Pastors read and study all day long. Also not true. Pastors are to lead all the ministries. Praise the Lord. Absolutely not true. Pastors should be able to read minds and know everything and know when I'm sick and know when I'm in the hospital. That is not true. We don't know unless you tell us. We want to be there for you. We want to know what's going on in your life. We want to know how to pray for you. But we can't know unless you tell us. The truth is, pastors do a lot more than you think, laboring with the church through the ups and downs of life. And not only do we bear the weight of our own sin, but also that of our wives and our own children, but also out of every heart and every mind in here. Every one of you, we bear those struggles that you're going through. In all the counseling conversations I have the privilege of sitting in, and every salvation moment, and every struggle with sin, I have the opportunity to sit and counsel people through. Those things don't just get left at the office. Those go with us. Those lay in my mind as I try to go to sleep at night as I'm praying. Those, when I wake up in the morning, when I'm trying to think about who to pray for, brothers who are looking for jobs, brothers who are hurting in pain, women who are in all kinds of struggles in their own life, in their own marriages. Prayers for people who are deep into some of the deepest, darkest sin struggles you've ever heard of. Those things go with us, and it is a weighty calling. And so because of this, I invite you to pray for us. Pray diligently for us as we seek to labor for the glory of Christ in this place. Because also, not only do we pray for you, we're accountable for you. As if you're a member of our church, there's an accountability factor that I have toward you and you have towards us as elders. It's what we get to do. So pastoral leadership is weighty. Number two, we must align our church leadership structure according to the Scriptures. While churches are autonomous and have an immense freedom in some areas under the umbrella of Scripture, the Word of God is clear. There are elders and deacons. And the idea of elders is there's a multiplicity of pastors in the church. Now, some churches staff like they're a corporation, where the pastor is the president or the CEO, and the associate pastors are vice presidents, and the congregants or the members are shareholders or their loyal customers, and the visitors are potential customers. And so the elders or the deacons or the committees equal the board of trustees. Okay? That is not the right way. We should not bring the corporate into the church. We should look at the Scriptures and see what does the Scriptures teach us. And it says there are two offices, elders and deacons, that we are to align our structure under God's Word. And one of the great things I have the privilege of doing in the coming year is leading our church to a healthier form of church government. And no, there's nothing wrong inside the church. Everything's good. But we have to be healthier internally as we move forward because we need more pastors. And these pastors don't have to be paid pastors. The beautiful thing about Scriptures is those guys, some were paid, some were not paid. And there are many of you here in this place who for some time has been feeling like God's calling you to pastor. And you don't know what to do about it. Well, the idea of a lay pastor is you can still do your job and serve the church 8 to 10 hours a week as one of our elders, shepherding our people, being one of those men who come alongside of our staff pastors and serving with us. It's a beautiful privilege that we get to do. So we got to align ourselves that way. Number three, we must determine to prepare and equip such leaders. We have a great opportunity. I have a great opportunity to line out a strategy for preparing and equipping men in our church. Because one thing I don't want JV elders. All right? I don't want guys who want to be pastors who don't know theological education, who don't know how to interpret the Bible. I want to put in place a training mechanism for training up men who want to be pastors. Because I believe this. I believe our church is well positioned in the future to raise up, to train and equip pastors who will either serve on our team or who can go help us plant churches across our region in North Mech or across Charlotte or across the nations. We have the opportunity to revitalize many churches that are tanking, that are small, that are growing older in age, who need a church to come alongside of them and not let that church die, but to see it gain new life again. What kind of incredible investment would that be on our part if our money was to go and not only to impact this church, but also to strengthen and grow other churches across the region? That's who we're to be as a church. A beautiful opportunity to raise up, train and equip, prepare men who are called to go lead people for God's glory. So I invite you to pray with that for me. It's one thing I'm praying about in time. That could be 5 years down the road. It could be 3 years. I don't know. I'm just praying the Lord would do it through us. So with all those things in mind, today's sermon is bound to resonate with some here today. I end today by confessing my own unworthiness to be your pastor, that God has called and equipped me beyond my belief in key areas. And it's a humble calling. Just over a year ago, May 29th, 2016, I received a phone call from Jeff Wedby asking me if I would consider having a conversation about being your pastor. And that seems like it was just yesterday. And in the process of over a year, God is, from landing here on December 31st this year, God is over and over and over again confirmed that I was the man for this church and that you were the church for me and my family. And there's a lot of danger in putting all this weight and all this trust in one man named Ronnie Parrott. And so we're not going to do that. We're going to put our trust in Jesus Christ because he's the senior pastor of this church. Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. I might be lead pastor, but he's the senior. And as we move forward in the future, we need other men to come alongside of me to serve our church in the area of elder and pastor. And Lord willing, in time, we will have more of them. But as we head toward closure today, maybe you're here and you've been one of those people who say, you know what, Ronnie, I appreciate this sermon because my previous pastor wasn't that way. My previous pastor burned me. My previous church went wrong, and I was a victim. I just want to lean into the next few minutes of just giving you the opportunity of confessing that before the Lord.